What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I want to start today, first of all, by reminding you of the series that we are in, which is The Attributes of God and Our Emotions. For those of you that are just joining us, this is the third part in an 8-part series on how the attributes of God practically transform and shape our emotions. So welcome. Today we're going to cover the topic of fear and how the attributes of God address our fears. Before we jump back in, I want to share a couple of things that were really special to me. Sally Fletcher is class of 2026 graduating from high school, and she sent me a graduation card as a transformed listener. So Sally, I just wanted to say happy graduation, congratulations, keep excelling all the more, and may God be honored in your life. So that was the first one. A little bit younger than Sally, my youngest listener to date, to my knowledge, her name is Emma, and she's from Georgia. Emma gave me a card. She actually gave me a couple of cards whenever I was recently out at her church, and her parents, John and Helen, shared the card with me. It was really sweet. It had a scratch and sniff. It had pictures. It had cheesy dad jokes. So Emma, if you're listening, thank you so much. That was very special. And seriously, I'm kind of sappy, so I love invitations and I love cards. If you guys ever want to mail to me, you can just look up the Master's University address and send it here, or you can look up some of the Transform Center's address and send mail that direction. But I love to hear from you. All right, with that being said, let's jump into today's topic, which is the topic of fear. And there's a couple of lines that we have to draw as we're understanding fear. First of all, there's a primary sense in which fear is used as being afraid, or almost synonymously with being afraid. So if you have your Bible, open up with me to Matthew 10, and I want to kind of show you a semantic range that the authors of Scripture use with the term that is translated fear, or it's also translated as afraid, or even in points, dread. You'll see it translated as dread. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But everyone who denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. In the context, this is about persecution. Chapter 10, Jesus is warning the disciples and apostles about future persecution. He tells them in verse 26, do not have fear of them, speaking of those that will persecute you. And Jesus is attempting to prepare them for this way of thinking that persecution is soon to come. In fact, the scripture says, if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. And that doesn't mean that you should rejoice in being a person who creates difficulty, but rather when you are persecuted for your faith, there is something admirable about that. So here we are told to not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Verse 26. Chapter 14 of Matthew, notice what happens with Peter. Peter is the only one in the New Testament canon that we see actually had the wherewithal to be willing to follow Jesus and to follow him out onto the lake, the Sea of Galilee. I think in this particular passage, it's the land of Gennesaret that Jesus is in between. Peter goes out onto the Sea of Galilee, and as he begins to look at the wind in verse 30, so this is Matthew 14, verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. That is fear, and that is fear in the range of being afraid of. BDAG defines fear in these instances as an apprehensive state or to be afraid. Think of that as dread, or think of that as terror, or think of that as being afraid of. That's Matthew 14. Now, fear has another semantic range that's used within the scripture, and the other semantic range is not so much to be afraid of, but to have a respect for, to revere, or to have a profound measure of respect for. Remember Cornelius in Acts 10, verse 30, when Peter is called to go preach to Cornelius. This is the first we see of the Gentiles, the gospel now going to the Gentiles. God had to comfort Peter to actually go. Peter says in verse 34 of Acts 10, he opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in him, every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. In every nation, if you fear the Lord, you are acceptable to the Lord." That is not the concept of you are afraid of the Lord, but you have a reverence for, or you have a measure of respect for. The idea here is that you respect the Lord, you revere the Lord, but not that you're terrified of the Lord. In fact, you're going to be hard-pressed to make a case for being terrified by the Lord as a believer. More on that here in a second, but for a believer, your afraidness is actually quelled by a big view of God. A couple of other passages to illustrate this point. This is 1 Peter 2. In verse 17, it says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor." Fear God is a command that we have in Scripture. It's this idea of revering and respecting God, honoring him. Wisdom and fear of the Lord, they go hand in glove. When you're truly wise, you do fear the Lord, Proverbs 1:7. Or if you're foolish, then you say there is no God, you do not fear him, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fear of the Lord is intended to be seen as a representation of a heart that truly understands him and is converted. Your reverence and fear of God is something that woos you toward obedience as a believer. And as a believer, you obey the Lord out of respect, but not out of afraidness of him. Remember, Christ, through his propitiatory work on your behalf, has absorbed the wrath of God so that you do not have condemnation in Romans 8, verse 1. So no believer should say, "I am afraid of God." You could say you're afraid of falling away. You are afraid of not being faithful to the end. I think there can be a semantic range in which that is appropriate. But to say that I am afraid of God is it's incompatible with what the scripture teaches. If you're thinking carefully, remember Colossians 3, the reason that you work is unto the Lord and you're not a people pleaser, or some translations will say by way of eye service, is because you ultimately fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is mentioned in Colossians 3, verse 22, to bond servants. So they work hard, obey in everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. There's that idea again. So what are you to fear the Lord in? In your work, and because you revere him, you work hard, and you don't work for your boss, and you don't work for your customer, ultimately. You ultimately work for the Lord because you revere him, or you have a profound measure of respect for. That's the way BDAG defines this. So in our modern usage, Merriam-Webster is going to say fear is something like an unpleasant and often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. We might say you have a fear of bees. Funny story. One of my sons, I won't tell you which one, but had this irrational fear of bees for a while. And we were at my in-law's house in Georgia. They have a bunch of property out in the middle of the Georgia woods. And there were flies everywhere, and he thought they were bees. And it was like this terrifying moment as he's freaking out, trying to get away from all of the bees that were not actually bees. If we said you have a fear of heights, we probably mean something like you have an apprehensive state of heights, or you are afraid of heights. So when Merriam-Webster talks about the strong emotion caused by an anticipation or awareness of danger, that seems to comport more to the afraidness. The apprehensive state, the things that you're called not to be afraid of people, or when you see Peter that is afraid of the waves and then calls out to Jesus to save him. So here is a question that's come up in biblical counseling, and I'll answer it very directly. Is fear a sin? Yes, when speaking of being afraid, or you might use the word terrified, or Peter demonstrates being afraid in Matthew 14:30. No, when we're talking about you have a reverence for. So when the scripture tells you to fear not, and we're going to see that in Joshua 1:9, we see that in Luke 12:32, that you are not to fear, then to disobey that is to actually dishonor the Lord. So yes, there is a time when being afraid means that you are sinning against the Lord because you're disobeying what he's called you to do. But no, when we're talking about a respect for him. So you're not terrified of anything in that way. And biblically speaking, you do not have irrational, emotional fears. And if you were to take the bee example or an example of heights or an example of spiders or an example of some other form of fear, none of us as believers have an exorbitant, afraid state because we ultimately fear the Lord. So let's pick up with this thought just after the break. Jimmy, let me turn it over to you, sir.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. The first thing that I want to talk to you about today is the biggest decision that could be in your family's life right now. That is, if you have a young person who's contemplating where they are going to college, because where they go to college will shape who they become for the rest of their lives. It will shape what they believe, who they marry, what they give their life to. So it's not a choice that you want to make on autopilot. That's why the Master's University exists, for families who refuse to spend four formative years at a school that treats a young person's faith as a phase that they need to outgrow. Dr. Gifford himself is a professor there who is training the next generation of biblical counselors, and the professors at the Master's University, they all believe the book they teach from, which is first and foremost, the Word of God. So if you have a son, a daughter, a grandchild, or a child even in your church contemplating that decision, weighing what the next option for themselves will be, I would urge you to point them to the Master's University. You can get the conversation started right now by going to masters.edu/transformed. Now on to a smaller decision, but a faithful one nonetheless. This podcast, Transformed, and all of the content that we release here at Fortis Institute, well, it's all free, as you may have noticed, and it stays free because of ordinary Christians who decided that it should. These are men and women just like you who have made the commitment to join us as ongoing monthly gospel partners and give to our ministry so that we can continue producing the content that we're producing for free so that more people in more places all over the world have access to that content. If that's something you want to explore, joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be honored to link arms with you. A couple of caveats, however. Number one, we don't want you giving to our ministry if you're not giving to your local church. That's your number one giving priority in your life as a Christian, is to your local church. So if you're not doing that, don't give to our ministry. Number two, don't give to our ministry if it will put a burden on your life. Get those areas of your life cleaned up and then consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And you can get all of the answers about what that would look like at FortisInstitute.org. And while you're out there on the internet, don't forget about downloading Fortis Plus. That's our mobile app. That's our distribution hub. That's how all of the content that we produce gets distributed. And again, it's all free. You can go to the App Store where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Now, let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed.
Welcome back to Transformed.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. As we have reminded you multiple times, make sure that you have subscribed. And if you're following us on Apple, Spotify, or Amazon, could you just leave a star rating or a quick review? It is super helpful. And the other day, my wife and I were driving to North Creek Church up in Northern California, and we were looking for good content to listen to. We cycled through two to three different podcasts. And I said, hey, babe, Just listen for how they use the Bible. We listened to the first two and we were like, oh, we can't do this. There's no Bible. We're talking abstractly about the Bible. And then we turned on John Crotts Integrated. And John immediately jumped into exegesis. It was chapter and verse, and he was teaching us clearly from the scripture. And I thought, man, what awesome content. If you guys haven't listened to John Crotts Integrated, you need to subscribe to it and do what I do, which is when you're in the car with your family, you got some time, play it and feed them. What a wonderful thing that John is doing. So back to today's episode. Is fear a sin? Yes, when we're talking about being afraid of. And when Jesus says, do not fear, that is, do not be afraid of. Do not be afraid of people. Do not be afraid of circumstances. Do not be afraid of nature. Can you have an irrational fear that is a sin? Yes, absolutely you can. That's when your fear of something that is normative, like bees or spiders or bears, earthquakes, whatever it is, heights, it actually moves to the point of you being afraid of. So we could say, yes, you should have a healthy respect for heights, but you're not afraid of them. You're not terrified. You should have a respect of bees or bears or blackberries or Barbados. Okay, I'll stop. You should have a healthy respect of those, but ultimately you're not terrified. Why? Because you have a fear of the Lord. Joshua 1:9. This is probably uber familiar to you. I hope it is. In Joshua 1:9, we actually see that Joshua is preparing to take over for Moses. He is the new leader. He's been faithful for years. He's been a warrior on behalf of Moses. Go back and read Exodus. His commissioning service is something like, hey, you're about to go. You're about to have multiple battles and conquests, but here's what you need to know. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do not be afraid. Do not be frightened. Do not be in dread. Why? Notice how the attributes of God correlate to the emotion of being afraid. Why are you not afraid? Last part of verse 9, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Have you ever thought about the omnipresence of God as an attribute of God that is intended to bring you peace, calm, assurance? Omnipresence means that God is present everywhere, but it does not mean that he fills all spaces. Remember, God is spirit, and in Psalm 139, David speaks about how there is nowhere you can go in the world, up, down, east, west, where you are outside of the presence of God. Let me get you some exact verses on that. That is Psalm 139, and that is in verse 13, 14, 15, and 16, and then 7 through 12. So no matter where you go, David says that God is there with you. God is present. That omnipresence of God is intended to communicate hope and intended to communicate joy to you. The presence of God reassures you. It abates your fears. Deuteronomy 7:21, God tells the children of Israel that he is in their midst. Listen to what he says. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. Don't be afraid of these nations. Drive them out. Remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt in chapter 7, verse 18. So do not be afraid. God is with you. Remember that the omnipresence of God smashes your fear. As a believer, when God is for you, who can be against you? And not only is he for you, but he is present with you. Take the attribute of God's omnipresence that no matter where you are in the world, that God is present with you, or that Jesus promises in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that he will be with you always till the end of the age. That bolsters confidence. That facilitates being courageous. The opposite of courageousness is to be afraid, to be in dread, to be in terror. How do you abate being afraid? How do you abate your irrational fears? Think about it carefully. You do that with the attribute of God's omnipresence. That's the first. The second, and it's mentioned here at the last part of verse 21, what other attributes of God do you need to meditate on in order to address your fears? You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. Have you ever thought about the omnipotence of God? He has all power. God can do anything he wants to do. He is completely free and dependent on no one outside of himself to exist. The power of God means that no one stops him. No piece of clay asks the potter, why'd you make me like this? No one says, hey, don't do that to God. And Satan himself and even the demons and angels were created by God, and they do his bidding. Job 1 to Job 2, verse 6. Jesus makes the angels, and they're subordinate to him. Or in 1 Samuel 24, there's an angel that is striking a plague, getting all the way to Jerusalem, and God says, no more. So there's no one, there's nothing, there's no nature, there's no wave, there's no bee. There is nothing that is more powerful than God. That is his omnipotence. He is all powerful. The scripture speaks of him as being greatly to be feared because of his power. Let me show you a couple of things in Psalms. This is Psalms 89. Let me see if I can catch up. If you're taking notes or you're reading along with me, go to Psalm 89, verse 6. It says this, "For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. The majesty and power of God facilitate in your fearing him." And when you fear the Lord because of his power, you are not afraid. What can man do to you? Psalm 89, 6 through 7, Deuteronomy 7, 21, Isaiah 8, verse 13 says something that is profound, and this is such a relief when you genuinely understand the character of God. "Let the Lord of hosts call him as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." Are you called to be afraid of God? You are not, but you are called to revere him. Revere him in his majesty, in his power, in his omnipresence. And I'm going to add one more that Jesus adds. Jesus does say in Matthew 10:28, "Don't fear those that can only kill the body. Fear the one that can cast your soul and body into hell." That's the power of God. But he adds one more in Luke 12, where he says, "Do not fear. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Why do you not fear? Because you have a good father, and it is his good pleasure to bless his kids. In this context, that addresses your anxieties and your worries. So you live kingdom-mindedly, you sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, and a treasure in heaven that does not fail. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Why do you not fear losing financial provisions? Why are you not money hungry? Why do you not hoard money out of a sense of being afraid? Because you know that you have a good father. The goodness of God is that all that God is and does is worthy of approval. God himself, in his character, is good. That's his goodness. Why are you not afraid? Because your father is with you, your father is powerful, and your father is good. Our irrational fears, the emotion of fear, when we are afraid in a sinful way, what do we need? We don't need breathing exercises. We do not need trite answers. What do we need? A big vision of who God is, and in particular, spend some time meditating on his omnipresence, his power, and then also his goodness. Let me pray for you, and we have to be done for today. Lord, you are almighty. You are powerful and you are everywhere. We are never outside of your reach. You are always with us and you are good. Well, there's nothing to be afraid of. For us, we know that animals are under your sovereign reign, that angels are under your sovereign reign, that mankind is under your sovereign reign. Help us to trust you. May you crush our fears. May we repent of them. May we grow in a big picture of who you are so that we fear less and that we are less inclined to be afraid of your creation. Help us to cultivate a deep respect and reverence for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.